sharing with us. I'm going to ask you if you would join me one more time for a word of prayer before we open God's word together and just begin to pour into his truth and what he wants to say to us this morning. So pray with me if you would. Father, we thank you this morning for just your presence here in this place. God, we ask for that, and Lord, you do that. You are faithful, Father, to show up. And Lord, this morning I pray, Father, that everything so far, as we have sang how great thou art, and as we've talked about your majesty, and God, we've talked about your care for us, and all of those things in these songs, God, just I pray that within us, Lord, there would just be a sense of worship and praise and readiness before you this morning in this place. Ready to hear what you want to say to us. God, ready to receive your truth. God, ready to adjust ourselves to what you show us about us and about you. God, most of all, here in this place this morning, we again just affirm we need you. We need you. We need you to pour out your Spirit on us in this place. We need you to show us how to live the Christian life, how to do it. God, we need you to save and comfort and heal and bless. We need you to do that. So, Father, this morning, we just invite you to have your way, even now. Quiet our hearts before you. God, if there's anything that would distract us or keep us from hearing you this morning, help us to move that out of the way. And God, just help us to be open to what you want to show us. God, it's not about who's standing in the pulpit this morning or God, even who just sang. It's not about that or what church we're sitting in. It's not about that. God, help us not to miss you. This is about you. You're the one we praise. You're the one we worship. You're the one we lift up this morning. And God, what happens in this place today, we'll be sure to give you and you alone all the praise and the honor and the glory when we leave this place this morning. God, may we leave here praising and worshiping you for who you are and who you've shown yourself to be here this morning. God, we love you. We praise you. We just commit this time in your word to you this morning. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible with you, if you would take your Bible and turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Ephesians, and I'll tell you why here in just a little bit. And then go all the way to the very last chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be in chapter 6, looking at verses 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Actually beginning a new series of messages this morning called The Armor of God. We're going to be talking about over the next few weeks about all that God has provided for us to be able to live the Christian life victoriously. And so I love the idea of what Paul talks about as he closes out this great letter. So this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. You'll recognize this passage of Scripture. Let me give you just a little bit of a background for me. My favorite verse, okay, and how many times have y'all heard me say that? Sincerely, my favorite verse is Ephesians 6:10. And any of our kids who've graduated from high school and gone to college and I've written in their Bible, I always write Ephesians 6:10. It is absolutely, I'm telling you, that's my favorite verse, okay? So I've got lots of favorites. But this is my favorite, Ephesians 6:10. And I love this passage of Scripture in the about the armor of God. Now, you might have noticed about me that I like to preach series. And what I love to do is go back and preach series over things where Scripture kind of lends itself to that. And usually they're passages that are familiar to us. So they're things we've read before, we've seen before. And what I really like to do from the pulpit is try to dig deep into that so it doesn't just become a favorite passage, but it becomes one we can apply and live every day. And that's what I hope will happen as we work through this series of messages. You bear with me. We're going to kind of begin it today, and then each week we'll continue to proceed through the armor of God. Now, what's unique about this, and I love the kind of bridge that we're beginning to build as a church with our young people, but our young people are actually studying the same thing on Wednesday nights. They're studying the armor of God, and each of their leaders is doing studies on Wednesday night about different parts of the armor of God. So we as a church And as students are all going to kind of be on the same page about this. I think that's a powerful thing. As our young people head back to school, they need the armor of God, right? Okay, so I think about that. But listen to me. I don't care who you are in this church. If you're a believer, whether you are a young person that's still in your work days or you are retired, you need the armor of God every day. And so we're going to look at this over the next few weeks. If you have your Bible there, I'm going to begin by reading the text this morning. It's Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10 and reading on down to verse 18. And you'll see it all here. When I get down to the end of it, you may go, well, that doesn't sound like armor to me. We'll talk about that, why I included that. But look at it with me, if you would, beginning in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6. Remember, verse 10 is my favorite verse. So here we go. You ready? Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled about your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people." Isn't that a great passage of Scripture and one that you ought to have marked and highlighted and one that I'm excited about over the next few weeks for us to get to dig into and kind of probe a little bit and kind of understand what's going on here. Let me give you just a little bit of a background to the book of Ephesians since we're kind of introducing the series today. Much of this may be something that you already know, but if not, it may help you understand and navigate a little bit about this book. So the book of Ephesians we know is actually a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, a church that existed kind of back in the area of Asia Minor during New Testament times, and so it was a very significant church. Your Bible, if you're looking at it, may call this a prison epistle. That tells us that Paul wrote this book while he was in prison in Rome. He'd been imprisoned for his faith, so he's being persecuted because he's a Christian, because he loves the Lord. Now, the church at Ephesus, of all the letters that Paul wrote, this one's pretty significant. Paul loved this church. What we know about Paul, if you kind of study through the book of Acts and you study Paul's life, you'll discover that he spent more time at Ephesus than anywhere. We know he was probably there for at least 3 years. Now, when you call a pastor, you usually hope that they're going to be there for more than 3 years. But did you know that the average stay of a pastor is 2.5 years? That's pretty short, isn't it? 2.5 years. And Paul, you know, was not really a pastor so much as he was a missionary. He planted churches. But he stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. That's a pretty long time for him. And while he was there, many people came to know the Lord. They were essentially his spiritual children in a way, right? Because he led them to Jesus. But he got to stay and disciple them. That's not something he got to do very much. He got to see that church grow. He invested in their lives. And no doubt, he made many, many great friends. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, one of the most moving parts of the book of Acts is Paul's farewell to the church at Ephesus. It's beautiful. So he loved these people deeply. And so the book of Ephesus, most scholars will tell you, is one of the most practical books, how to live the Christian life books in the New Testament. You want to go, well, what would be a good book for me to study how to live the Christian life? Go to Ephesians. That's what Paul is doing here. He loved these people, and he wanted to give them something that would help them to know how to navigate, how to live the Christian life victoriously. Now, that leads us into what we're looking at now. He's closing out that letter, and the way he closes that letter out is by telling them, listen, this is what you need to put on every single day if you want to live victoriously. And he begins to talk about the armor of God. The entire book of Ephesians is really this great treatise on how to live the Christian life. And the truth is, the true Christian who is living a faithful life, as described in the book of Ephesians, will encounter spiritual attacks and spiritual warfare. They will. I mean, you read this passage, the entire book of Ephesians, and you kind of see him leading up to it. And in the end, he essentially says, listen, not if the enemy attacks, but when he attacks. He will. And the truth of the matter is that today, sometimes we've become too sophisticated, right, for the spiritual realm, we think. But I'm going to tell you this morning, you're going to hear this over the next few weeks. Folks, listen, we're in a spiritual battle every single day. We don't need to fight in flesh and blood kind of weapons and kind of terms. That's how we fight. We need to learn how to wage war spiritually. As Christians, if we're going to be victorious in the Christian life, we need to recognize, what's this whole talk about spiritual warfare? What is that? What does that mean? Paul knew that all Christians, especially those at Ephesus, as well as you and I here today, all Christians, listen, are equally involved in this fight, in this struggle. When you became a Christian, you immediately became an enemy of God's enemies. And he knows he can't take God down. God's too big, too powerful. So how does he try to attack God? Through you. You wonder sometimes in the life of a church when you see great things happening, when all of a sudden skirmishes begin to take place. You wonder why when the Spirit begins to move, a hardness enters the room. You wonder why that happens. You wonder why when you're living your Christian life, it seems all of a sudden things kind of begin to break down and go wrong. What is that? Well, we kind of begin to kind of pin some type of reason behind that we see in the physical world. I'm telling you, there is a spiritual battle going on all around us. And until we as believers wake up and recognize it and begin to call it what it is and battle spiritually, we'll never be victorious. And so I believe with all of my heart that this series of messages is absolutely paramount for us. It's so key for us to understand what's Paul talking about in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about the armor of God. What's he kind of laying into there? What do I need to glean from that? That's powerful. You know, during one of the darkest periods of World War II, right after the collapse of France, and before America got involved, Winston Churchill wrote that the question in the minds of both friends and enemies was to be this: will Britain surrender too? At the time, he made a speech that contained this sentence. Listen close to this. What General Weygand called the Battle of France is over. Churchill wrote, I expect that the Battle of Britain is about to begin, and upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. When I read that quote this week, I thought, wow, that's an interesting statement, that battle. But now listen to me. There's a bigger battle than that going on. If you're a Christian, you need to understand you're in a battle. And listen to me. Don't tune me out on this. Upon this battle depends the joy of your heart. Upon this battle depends the happiness, listen to me, of your marriage. Upon this battle depends the welfare of your children, grandchildren. Upon this battle kind of hinges the security of your home. Listen, Christian, upon this battle really kind of tells the influence of your Christian life and how victorious you will be in walking that Christian life. Now, tell me that's not powerful and important. We need to understand, lean into, and glean exactly what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. You and I are involved in a spiritual battle. We better recognize it and get spiritual eyes on to see what's taking place. One of my favorite preachers, Dr. James Merritt, said this. He said, the reason why many Christians are losing the battle with the devil day by day is because they're not even showing up for the war. In fact, I believe there are a lot of Christians who don't even realize there's a war going on. And I think he's right. The own president of our Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer, who I love. J.D. Greer has several books out and things like that. He's such a powerful preacher. He said this, tragically, many of us have no idea we're even in a battle. We may acknowledge that Satan exists, But when it comes to actually fighting against him, our strategy is apathy and avoidance. Our lives look like we're headed toward a vacation rather than a war. But life isn't a vacation. We might wish it were all day long. But that doesn't change the fact that we are really in a battle. And we really do have an enemy. And unless we wake up, unless we are mentally prepared for Satan's schemes, we'll probably end up as one of his casualties. That's a pretty eye-opening statement when I read that. So this week, as I'm just kind of working on this and praying about it and preparing it, keep coming across these statements from some of the great leaders of our own denomination, of our own. And I'm like, you know, they keep saying time and time again, we need to wake up to the spiritual battle that's going around us. I see a lot of us in the church today, buddy included, Christians, who are scratching their head over the things that are happening around us in our culture and in our world. And we're trying to assign it to different things. Oh, that's because of who's in office. That's because of this political party. That's because of a poor education system. And we try to give all of those problems taking place in our world today, those kind of physical manifestations, like that's what's causing it. Can I tell you something? That's not what's causing it. It's a spiritual battle. And if you and I as believers want to know how to wage war in that, we need to quit fighting like people who are unspiritual and don't know the Lord. And as believers, we need to bring in the equipment to win the war. It's a spiritual battle. What you see taking place in politics today, it's a spiritual battle. It is. What you see happening in the home today, it's a spiritual attack. Remember, Jesus himself said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to give them life and life abundantly. You see it? What does Jesus want us to do? He wants to experience life and life abundantly. What does the enemy want to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. And I'll tell you something, he's doing a good job of it. Look around today. So my question is, how can I be prepared? How can I fight that spiritual battle? How can I be what God's called me to be as a believer? How do I navigate that? How do I do that on a personal level? How do I deal with the assaults myself? Listen, many of us struggle with doubts, with fears. We struggle with insecurities. We struggle with those. Where does that come from? It does not come from the Lord. It does not. It's a spiritual thing. We need to understand, how do I wage that war? How do I get victory? And I love this passage because it tells us how. A.W. Tozer, great theologian, and one that I like to read, if you ever get a chance to read him. He's not an easy read, but he has a great book that's called The Pursuit of God. This is The Pursuit of God. And A.W. Tozer puts it this way. He says this, people think of the world not as a battleground, but as a playground. We are not here to fight. We're here to frolic. We are not in a foreign land. We're at home. Listen, Christian, we need to wake up. This isn't a playground, it's a battleground. How do I navigate that? How do I live that? How do I deal with that in my own personal life? How do I walk through those times? And that's what I want us to do today as we kind of look into this passage of Scripture and discover this. I want us just to kind of dig into it and understand. That's a part of what we struggle with every single day, this spiritual battle that's taking place in us. And so today, as we kind of get started, listen, the Apostle Paul is going to encourage us in the spiritual battle that we're going to. He's going to put it in the right context. I say this a lot in our studies on Wednesday night when we're talking about this, and I truly believe this with all of my heart. Christians, believers, are to have a different perspective. We are to see with spiritual eyes rather than just physical eyes. We ought to have what's called a Christian worldview. We need to see what's going on, because listen to me, what you're going to discover by the time we get to the end of the study, God has given you everything that's necessary for you to be able to wage that war and be victorious. And I'm telling you, Christians ought to lead the way in that. Now, let me give you some cautions before I get into the points of this today, because I think this is so important. Many of you probably are familiar with Priscilla Schreier. She did War Room and some of those kind of things. So powerful. This is Dr. Tony Evans' daughter. And boy, when I hear Priscilla Schreier, whether it's on a podcast or teaching or read any of her material, I can tell, listen, he raised his daughter up to know Jesus and to talk about Jesus every time she opens her mouth. And so she's written a book and a Bible study on the armor of God, which I found very, very interesting. And so Priscilla Schreier says this, listen to this. She says, everything that occurs in the visible physical world is directly connected to the wrestling match being waged in the invisible spiritual world. She said, the effects of the war going on in the unseen world reveal themselves in our strained and damaged relationships, emotional insecurities, mental fatigue, physical exhaustion, and many other areas of life. Many of us feel pinned down by anger or unforgiveness or pride or comparisons or insecurity or discord or fear, and the list goes on. But the overarching primary nemesis behind all of these outcomes is the devil himself. That's it. You see, we pin those things on other things, but what she's saying is, listen, this battle is real. Now, here's the warning I want to give you. I think it's always dangerous. There's two extremes here. It's always dangerous for us to go looking for a devil under every rock and behind every bush. I'll tell you that. I think there's a balance to be struck here. I think sometimes we obsess with this and we give the devil too much credit because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, right? We know the victor. We don't have to cower in fear. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to wonder, how are we going to survive this? How are we going to get through this? We know the victory is there. So I don't share these things to say, you ought to go looking for, remember Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it, right? Always blame the devil, right? A devil under every rock, a devil behind every tree. I think that's an unhealthy way to look at things. I don't think that's true. But what we've done sometimes because of that, we've knee-jerked and gone to such the other extreme that we deny the spiritual warfare that's going on. Listen, Christians, we need to have our eyes open and understand that what's going on around us is a spiritual battle. I love Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley says this, "It seems that throughout the history of the church, and now's no exception, there are two extremes when it comes to the topic of spiritual warfare. There is the denial of the devil and his demons, an attempt to relegate them to the annals of an ancient myth. This position is certainly not supported by Scripture. The other extreme is convinced there is a demon behind every rock and hidden in every closet. That too is a false extreme, but spiritual warfare is real. The devil is real, and we need to be properly apprised of the situation." And that's the balance, right, as we kind of get into this. So today, as we're kind of kicking this off and getting started, I want us just to look at an overview of this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to give you quickly this morning some guiding principles, just some guiding principles for the Christian battle, the Christian warfare that we're in. These are overarching things that will cover the entire study, but I want you to get this down, and they're simple, and I want to make sure we understand them. So number one guiding principle, you ready? Here it is. Know your resources. Know your resources. In other words, know where your help comes from. Know who's on your side. Now, go back to the Bible and look at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 10, my favorite verse. Notice what he says. Finally, if you're going to win the war, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, you might look at that verse and go, well, that's a really short, simple verse. Surely you could have picked a more complicated verse to be your favorite verse. But lean into what that's saying. You know what that verse is? That verse is saying so much, isn't it? It's saying, buddy, you can't be strong in your own might and win the battle. You can't stand strong on buddy and say, well, listen, I'm going to read everything I can about Scripture. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to do all that, and then I'll be able to be victorious. Buddy will never be able to be victorious in the spiritual fight apart from Jesus. I won't. This says, stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might, not your own. Stand strong in Him. That's where we fail so much of the time. We try to do it on our own. God, I got this. God, I can handle this. God, I'm settling along pretty good now. I'm keeping my quiet time. I'm going to church every week. I'm doing all of these things. And He's going, yeah, but are you standing strong in me and in the power of my might? Are you standing strong in you in the power of your might? There's a difference. You see, the truth is we need to know our resources. And when you know your resources, all the rest of this will make sense. You see, the truth of the matter is there isn't anything going on in this world today that is out of His sight and out of His control. God is bigger than you name it, whatever it is. Whatever war, whatever battle, whatever struggle, whatever challenge comes along in your life, you can always say, God's bigger than. So if we stand strong in Him and in the power of His might, why would we fear? Why would we fear an enemy? Why would we fear him? Oh, we need to recognize it so we don't get tripped up by him, right? But we need to stand strong in him and in the power of his might. The strength we need is in the Lord. Often, again, believers are defeated because they seek to serve the Lord in their own flesh, in their own wisdom, in their own strength. But the truth is, the strength of the Christian life is found in total dependence on God. Oh God, the prayer of my life ought to be, may I daily become more and more dependent on you and less dependent on me every day. May I begin to rely more and more on you. I love that old gospel psalm that says, learning to lean. Learning to lean on Jesus. It doesn't come easily. What do we have to do? We have to learn to lean. We've got to learn to lean on him and his strength, on his might, trusting him. Paul put it like this in Philippians 4:13. This is one of the ones that you would see on athletes. They put it on the eye black under their eyes sometimes. And people like Tim Tebow loved this verse. It's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's where my strength comes from. It comes from him. On the other hand, if we enter the conflict trusting in our strength, we're sure to fail. We're sure to fall. So think about that. Know your resources. Know where your strength comes from. Nancy and I were talking about this last night. It's hard when you look back on your life and you realize how far you've come in a blink of an eye. And we were talking, I've been in the ministry now for 36 years. That's amazing. I've pastored four churches. This is 29 years in the pastorate. I've learned a lot. And here's what I've learned that's been affirmed to me over and over again. Buddy can't, but God can. That's it. Buddy can't, but God can. I can't tell you how weak I feel when I get up in the pulpit on Sundays. I feel weak. But I know he is strong. I know he is my strength. I can't, but he can. And I believe the more we live our Christian life, the closer we get to him, the more inadequate we may feel, but the more adequate he becomes. His grace truly is sufficient. He is enough. He is, listen, Christian, your greatest resource to navigate whatever you're going through. Know your resources. Stand strong in the Lord in the power of his might, not your own. And I can promise you, life will be different for you. Begin to stand strong in him. That's simple, isn't it? Read this passage again and understand what he's talking about in this passage. He is saying, listen, you can't win this war on your own, but I can win it for you. Stand strong in me, the Lord says, in the power of my might. Don't try to do it on your own. Trust me. Stand strong in me. So know your resources. Here's number two. You ready? Know your enemy. Know your enemy. Go back and read this passage of Scripture and tell me Paul is not saying to us, you better know your enemy. You better know how he works. You better know where he's attacking. Don't be blindsided. Don't let him trip you up. You better know your enemy. And what we have today is a lot of people who want to deny the supernatural, who want to pretend like that's not there. We don't want to talk about those kind of things. Like, you know, oftentimes we don't preach many sermons on the devil or on Satan or on because it's too scary, right? It's too offensive. But I'm telling you, Paul wasn't afraid to say it. He said, listen, you better know your enemy. You better know how he works, okay? So think about this. That's the second guiding principle as we work through this. You gotta know your resource. It's him, right? And you need to know your enemy, who that is. There's a saying probably that you've heard for a really long time and you've probably never really known where it came from. It's actually an ancient Chinese proverb that simply says this, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Y'all ever heard that? Keep your friends close and your enemies closer. I promise that's not just a quote from the movie Godfather, okay? But that's actually a quote from an ancient Chinese war strategist, general in the Chinese armies way back in ancient times named Sun Tzu. And his philosophy was to keep your friends close, but keep your enemies closer. And here he's not saying to be afraid of your enemies or to be paranoid of them. That's not what he's saying. He's saying keep them close enough so that you know their schemes, so that you know how they work, so that you know where they're going to try to trip you up. You know where they're going to try to defeat you. And here's the truth of the matter. Listen, we have this great resource in a God who loves us and cares for us and died for us, right? He's given us everything we need to live the Christian life. But we just go merrily along thinking we can stand on our own, and the enemy sees that, and his scheme is every time to trip that up. That's why we have Christians that are struggling with things and have been for a long time, and they just can't find victory. Maybe that sin that has dogged you as a believer, and you have prayed and you have prayed and you have prayed and you still can't get over it. Well, listen, stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might and know your enemy. Know he's going to take every opportunity he can to dangle that thing in front of you and trip you up, because he knows where you're weak. He knows where you struggle. He knows that. He said, well, where are you getting that from this passage of Scripture? Look at verses 11 and 12 and notice what Paul says. So verse 10, stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then look at verses 11 and 12 and the words that he has there for us. This is so powerful. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against, and he's very specific there, the devil's schemes. He doesn't mince words about who your enemy is. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, listen to this, is not against flesh and blood like we think it is. But it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the armor of God. You see, what did he just expose for us? The enemy. Not a flesh and war battle. It's the enemy. And he even names who the enemy is. I think that's powerful. Interestingly, just kind of look at that for a second. It identifies him there. If you notice, right there in verse 11, that word translated as schemes. I don't know if you saw that. Your Bible may have the word wiles. It's the Greek word methodia, from which we get our English word method. Okay? It's where we get that idea. And the idea of that Greek word carries with it the idea of craftiness or cunning or deception, his ability to be sneaky about how he trips us up. And if you think about it in your own life, that's how he works. That's how he works. He finds these crafty, kind of methodical ways of trying to trip us up. But the thing I found interesting about that Greek term, methodia, was it was most often used to speak of a wild animal who cunningly stalked and unexpectedly pounced on its prey. That's interesting. The word was most often used to picture an animal stalking another animal, following him, sometimes for long periods of time, until just the right moment to pounce. That's interesting, isn't it? Because Peter said this about the devil, which I think is powerful, in 1 Peter 5:8. Here's what he said. It'll be on the screen. Christian, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's the language. And we read that verse and we go, well, what is that really talking about? That's telling us a couple of things that we need to sit up and take notice of. First of all, it tells us these things about the enemy. First of all, it's telling us that we have one. We do have an enemy. You may say, well, I don't have any enemies in my life. It's all just love, love, love. Well, good for you. That's wonderful. But you need to know, if you're a Christian, you have an enemy. That's because if you love God, he's an enemy of God. Therefore, you automatically chose that side. So you have one. That's what it's telling us. I don't know if you noticed it, but it simply says this. It calls him an adversary, right? He's real. And the second thing it tells us is that not only do we have an enemy, but we have one who opposes us. It's interesting, the different names that are given to Satan in Scripture, but in this particular one, it says, because your adversary, the devil, whirls around like a roaring lion. He's adversarial, right? He's opposed to you. We need to understand that. There is an opposition to you that's in place. We don't have to fear it, but we need to know it. We don't have to be paranoid of that, looking for that behind every tree and under every rock, but we need to be aware there is an adversary that wants to trip you up, that wants to make you fall. So we have one that opposes us, and we have one that is here. He's present. Peter said he walks around like a roaring lion. Now, he's not omnipresent like God. God's able to be everywhere at once, but he is able to be present. He does see. He does stalk. He does pounce. And if you look in this passage of Scripture, this is very interesting. Go back in your own commentary sometime and kind of dig into what verse 12 is talking about, where it says this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." That's not talking about earthly governments. That's talking about spiritual governments. Most every scholar and commentary will tell you that the idea there is that he has strata and levels and ranks of demons that do his bidding. And I believe that. I believe that the spiritual battle means that he is not able to be present everywhere, but he has emissaries who are, who watch, and they know how to trip you up. They know how to make you fall. So we have an enemy, we have one that opposes us, and we have one that is here and present. And then fourth, his warning signs aren't that hard to see. Peter said he roars. He roars like a lion. In other words, if we'll just open our spiritual eyes and look, we will see and hear him. He's around us. He's roaring. It's not a mystery. I mean, we may pin the things going on around us on other things, but listen, you need to understand we're in a spiritual battle. As a church sometimes, and this is very interesting, we go through things as a church. We have struggles and battles sometimes as a church, right? Even with civil issues, right? We have problems with the city. We have problems with things. Listen, that's why Christians need to pray, because I don't believe that's a physical battle. I believe that's a spiritual battle. I do. I think we need to begin to see it that way. We need to begin to understand that when God's house, when God's people are making advances, the enemy's working overtime behind the scenes to stop it. And what I've experienced in this church is God is on the move. He wants to do things. He's saving, he's blessing, he's touching hearts, he's bringing folks in. We're worshiping and praising God every week, and I'm going to tell you that God's enemy doesn't like it one bit. And what you're going to see constantly around us is a spiritual attack and a spiritual warning. And listen to me, it's not that hard to see. He's roaring. He's roaring all around us. We need to call it what it is. It's a spiritual attack. And the only way to fight a spiritual attack is, guess how? The armor of God. That's it. Prayer, the word, the breastplate of righteousness, that's how you fight a spiritual battle. We got to quit trying to fight it in the flesh. So there we are. We have an enemy, right? He opposes us. We have one that's present. The warning signs are everywhere. And listen, here's the fifth thing you need to know that this is kind of telling us. We have an enemy that not only opposes us, but listen to me, he wants to destroy us. Jesus said it. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy us. Peter said it. Your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I mean, let's not make nice about this. He wants to take you down. Here's the truth, and let me kind of set your mind at ease here, because this is what I truly believe Scripture teaches. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you are God's and Satan can't have you. Praise Jesus, right? I belong to him. I am his. I am his child. And one day I will spend eternity with him in heaven. If you are a saved child of God, you belong to him, and you are safe and secure in the palm of his hands. Okay? He can't have you. But boy, he can make your Christian life miserable. And he can try to trip you up. And he can try to take you down and cause you to fall and create in you such havoc in your life that he's sure you take no one else to heaven with you when you go. He can do that. That's why we need to have our spiritual goggles on and have our spiritual eyes on. We have that kind of enemy. We can't miss it. I read something this week that I found quite alarming. And you listen to this and see if this doesn't disturb you. The Gallup polling organization recently did a survey on a cross-section of Americans, asking them what they believed about religion and spiritual things. There's all kinds of things listed there that caught my attention, but this one particularly caught my attention. And then I'll share another group that found a similar poll. This one really caught my attention. They said that 50% of those polled who were over 65 or older. See why that caught my attention? That's where we live, kind of as a church, right? 57% of those they polled 65 or older said they did not believe in a literal devil. 57%, that's a poll taken right here in this country, did not believe in a literal devil. And I thought, that can't be correct. Because mostly older folks who are believers are going to stand and say, yeah, I believe the devil's real, right? So I went searching. And of course, I went to my trusty Barna research group, who surveys American Christians on all kinds of things. And the Barna research group, very interestingly, found this. Most American Christians do not believe that Satan or the Holy Spirit exists. 4 out of 10, 40%, strongly agreed that Satan is not a living being, but is only a symbol of evil. That's amazing to me. You know what that says to me? We need to know our enemy, right? And one of his greatest deceptions, you know, Paul said that he disguises himself as an angel of light, right? He's deceptive. And one of the things, he doesn't mind you not believing in him. You know why? It gives him more ability to work where he wants to work without being seen. And I'm telling you, Christians, better wake up and open your eyes, because the battles that are going on in this country are spiritual. That's why I think we ought to be praying for revival. That's the only thing that's going to turn the tide, I'm telling you. I think all that other stuff is important. I think politics is important, and I think governments are important. I think all of that's important, but I'm telling you, that will not save. What's going to change the hearts of man is Jesus Christ. And we need to pray for revival, because when I read things like that, I think, you know, we're not moving closer, we're moving further. And even in our churches, that was a survey of Christians. So listen to me. We're going to kind of lean into this as we work through it. I know my time's gone, right? But guys, listen, this is a very important topic. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be studying through the armor of God, talking about where he is. And the main question I want to ask you today, even as we close this message and we kind of close out today, the main thing I want you to think about is, are you standing strong in the Lord and the power of his might? Have you put your faith and your trust in him? Have you put your life in his hand? Is he your, not only your Savior, but is he your Lord? Because I'm telling you that greater is he that is in you, if you're a believer, than he that's in the world. And we need to ask him to put our spiritual eyes on as we move through this series of messages and say, God, listen, lead me, show me, direct me, in order that I might have spiritual eyes to see that what's going on. Not that I may be fearful, but that we may be victorious in leading others to know him. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer?